I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. In the Pew Bibles, page 1390, 1390. We are continuing our series together, There is Hope. And we come now to the passage here in 1 Peter. The Lord willing, before we conclude this series, which will be in two or three weeks, four, as the Lord wills, we'll be returning to 1 Peter chapter 3 for what it says about our readiness to speak of this hope. But we have been looking at the message of hope, and we've come out of a study together last Lord's Day of the resurrection. The Lord Jesus Christ has been risen. He is risen from the dead that we may have hope. And Peter is picking up on that as well. So let's give our attention to the reading of God's holy word. 1 Peter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. So far from the holy word of God, I urge you to keep your Bibles open here. We're going to be spending our time this morning focused mostly on the verses 3 through 9. And I'm just going to read verse 3 as the verse that sort of declares the whole message, sums it up for us. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Blessed be God. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we have this word before us this morning, in our continued study of the message of hope that is ours in Scripture, that is ours in Jesus Christ, Christ in us, the hope of glory. It's important that we appreciate that the Apostle Peter was writing in the midst of very, very difficult times. Some of you may remember we looked at this whole epistle of Peter but a few years ago. And you'll remember that there are instructions here in the context of this epistle for the conduct of our lives in the midst of difficult times. Peter wrote these words, it's understood, in the year 60 AD, the year of our Lord 60, so some 30 years or so after Jesus died and was raised again from the dead and ascended into heaven. But that also places this letter that Peter writes under the realm of Emperor Nero, a wicked, wicked Roman emperor. And that means that the ones to whom Peter writes are facing very, very, very difficult circumstances. Peter speaks repeatedly in this letter about suffering. And the significance for us in our circumstance today is that we recognize suffering is to be expected in the midst of this world. Also, I think that we humbly acknowledge that the difficulties we are experiencing today do not hold a candle to the difficulties that were being experienced by the ones to whom Peter wrote back in that day. We should keep that in view. But we do need to appreciate that he writes to pilgrims, to aliens, to strangers, to exiles, which means to say that he writes to those who must see themselves as resident aliens. That means they live in a place, but they know that their home, their ultimate home, their future, is in another place. And that is in eternity with God, in the new heavens and the new earth. And he writes about that hope. I want us to appreciate as well that the Apostle Peter is called by many, by virtue of this epistle, I would say, the Apostle of Hope. And what he is writing to make sure his struggling pilgrims are experiencing, and remember he writes to the pilgrims in the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, we would say that is modern day Turkey. But there are many who had become Christians in that place, in those places, in Asia Minor, as it was called in those days, who are facing great difficulty and who are wondering, how are we to live in the midst of this world? Now, Peter would give specific instruction about those things. I just want to highlight those things and emphasize that's not where he begins, and that will not be our focus this morning, and I'll explain the reason. But just remind us, 2 verse 11. Beloved, he says, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. So there's an expectation of God's people that though they are known as standing out for being different and being resident aliens, they should also be known for their godly conduct. Verse 13 goes on, therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Now, as I said, I'm not going to open up this passage. You may wish that I would say, how does that apply today? And tell me what I'm supposed to do over against these difficult days. And I specifically, I emphatically, I conscientiously will not do that here this morning, because that's not where Peter goes. What we need here is soberness. What we need is wisdom. I would say this much, that what the Apostle Peter is doing here is rather than giving us a practical strategy for cultural engagement, we see from the words that we're going to focus on this morning, he gives us a foundation for theological assurance and confidence and hope. That's the message. And that message ought to save us from two extremes. On the left, your left, I would say, would be the extreme of cultural assimilation, cultural appropriation. That means that you just go along with whatever you see being said or being taught in the world. That's always a temptation. That's a temptation that some so-called Christians have fallen into and simply just echo the ways of the world in terms of sexuality or in terms of any sort of a view of life and the keeping of God's commandments, a cultural assimilation, just to get along and go along and do what the world says rather than be grounded in the Word. The other extreme on your right would be the danger of cultural antagonism or cultural warfare. That's not what we're being taught here in Peter. We're taught rather to stand firmly on the foundation of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, and that enables us to persevere as pilgrims seeking wisdom and sobriety, soberness in application of the ways of the Lord in the midst of our times. We need much wisdom. But my burden here this morning in emphasizing this in our introduction is that we would continue to be encouraged in hope. It's been my burden in preaching this particular series of sermons, There Is Hope, at this particular time, because I want this to be our focus. That's what Peter would have directed us to do. And you see in the language that we've read, just focusing on 3 through 9, there is an overflowing sense of blessed be God, to God be the glory. There is an enthusiastic joy in what is ours in Jesus Christ. And so we're able to rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. We're able to be glad in ways we can't even begin to explain in the face of suffering. That's one last thing that we see here to conclude this introduction to this sermon this morning. The emphasis before us is on blessing, glory to God, joy in Jesus that is ours because we have a living hope, hope that's not dead, hope that's growing and abounding. But that comes in the context of the reality of struggle, the reality of suffering. And you may ask, how can those two things go together? You have blessing and joy, and you have suffering and struggle. But we understand, as those who live in the midst of this world, that those things always go together in this world, in this life. But we also know as Christians that we are the ones, by God's grace, who are enabled to endure both and to suffer with joy. We saw that in Romans 5, verse 3, rejoice in tribulation because tribulation produces perseverance and perseverance character and character hope. It's the same message here. But I don't speak to you this morning. I preach the gospel, the good news of God's grace in Jesus Christ about living hope. Living hope. Not a dead hope, not an empty hope. Living and abiding hope. Lasting hope. Hope that grows. Hope that thrives. Hope that is alive. In the first place, we want to look at what it is that this hope is rooted in the resurrection. Rooted in the resurrection. This is the foundation we must always come back to, the encouragement we want to build upon. We saw last Lord's Day, it was Resurrection Sunday, that the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, that we may know the blessing of life in Him. If Jesus Christ has not been raised from the dead, then we are, of all people, most to be pitied. There is no hope then. But because Jesus is raised from the dead, but Jesus Christ is risen, he is the first fruits of them that sleep. That means to say, we are to be raised with him. This body will be raised like Christ's glorious body. As in Adam, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 23, as in Adam all die, so in Christ all who are in Christ, all who know the blessing of belonging to Christ shall be made alive. That's our foundation. That's our encouragement. Because Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life, we who believe in him, though we die, we will live. Peter speaks this way at verse 3. He begins, "Blessed be God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope." He begins with God. He gives the glory to God. It's all the grace of God. We haven't earned anything. We haven't accomplished anything. We don't give life to ourselves. We weren't born the first time by virtue of our choice, and we are not born again, as the Bible speaks of that blessing, by virtue of our choice. It's the abundant mercy of God. Blessed be God. It's God's work. It's God's grace. And God's grace, because Jesus is alive and resurrected from the dead, is such that he comes to us and he takes our dead hearts of stone and he makes them alive to him. Soft and supple hearts of flesh that are responsive to him, that respond to him and trust him and love him because he has first loved us. He gives us a living hope, and it's all his abundant mercy. Now, perhaps you remember in the course of our sermons on hope, particularly when we touched down in the Old Testament, we sometimes highlighted a Hebrew word, chesed, which translates mercy, which translates loving kindness, covenant kindness, steadfast love. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. We've seen that in Lamentations 3, verse 20 and following. It's all the grace of God. He comes and he gives us new hearts. He makes us alive because the Lord Jesus Christ is alive. He gives us a living hope. Now again, let's just remember, let's keep reminding ourselves what hope is. Hope is a certainty today about a great blessing in the future. So we know that the blessing that this passage is going to talk about, the salvation in Jesus Christ that is ready to be revealed in the last time in which we rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and full of glory. So we have that hope for the future. We have the hope today. And it's based on what took place in the past, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is risen. That happened some 2,000 years ago. And because that's true, we may know who put our trust in him that we are alive and we have a living hope. It will never die. It will never put us to shame. Let's go on in the second place to see how this living hope is therefore reserved and reserved through refining. So God has given us a new heart. If we know him, if we've put our trust in him, we would say it's because of God. It's because of what God has done. But he's given us a new heart. He's given us a living hope. But he's also, in that hope, shown us, verse 4, an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Now, we know what an inheritance is. Often we might think of an inheritance as a piece of property, and somebody passed it along to you. In the Old Testament, the inheritance of God's people was the promised land in Israel. But what did they do with the promised land. They wrecked it. They corrupted it by their sinfulness. We see here as well, they defiled it, they polluted it by their rebellion against God. And therefore, that blessing of the inheritance eventually fades away. Now, we understand, as New Testament Christians, we don't need to be concerned so much for a piece of ground. The Lord Jesus Christ has come, and we're not concerned about a piece of ground. We are concerned about an eternal inheritance kept in heaven for us. Encouragement here is that this blessing that God has promised us, it's all grace, it's all God's gift, will never be corrupted or defiled or fade away. It's reserved, and it's got your name on it if you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's kept in heaven for you. Now, as we think about reservations, making reservations for things, probably we haven't had opportunity to make reservations at a restaurant for a while or reservations at a hotel. I think some, as I understand, have made reservations for a campsite down into the future, a couple months down the road. Hopefully it all works out. But we don't know, do we? We don't know if we'll even be able to lay claim to those reservations in terms of everything that's happening. Or maybe you've had a situation where you've reserved a campsite or something like that, and you dutifully go to the gate, to the office, and say, "Well, I'm here to claim my campsite. We made reservations 2 months ago." And they look down and they, "Sorry, your name's not on the list. It faded away. It faded away." Maybe it faded away because they wrote it down in pencil and they lost the piece of paper. Maybe it faded away because there was a computer crash and all of the records were gone. And there you stand. There's no reservation. That's not going to happen with regard to eternity. That's not going to happen because that reservation is kept in heaven for you at the faithfulness and promise of God who keeps his word. It will not fade away. And the counterpart to that, there is a dual aspect to this keeping of the reservation. God will keep that reservation in heaven for you. God will keep you for that reservation. That's what verse 5 is talking about. Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. God will keep you. And again, just to use the illustration that we've been using. So there is the reservation being kept for you at your campsite. But it's not entirely certain that you're going to be able to make it on the day that reservation is for. You may have a car accident on the way. You may get sick along the way. And you're not able to keep that reservation. This is our own brokenness. These are our own issues and problems. But with regard to the eternal inheritance that is reserved in heaven, kept in heaven for you, the confidence we may have because of Jesus' resurrection is that Jesus says, "No one is going to snatch you from my hand or from my Father's hand, because I and my Father are one." He keeps us for that day. And we may be struggling right now with the fact that, "Lord, I have made a mess of things. I have been so rebellious. I have been so sinful. I have broken the reservation. I've made train wreck of my faith, shipwreck of my faith. I've had an accident along the way," so to speak. And that's the reality with regard to our sinfulness. But when we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is forgiveness. There is mercy. There is a living hope. And so that's what Peter is talking about in this, verse 6, "You greatly rejoice." You greatly rejoice in this living hope. That reservation is kept in heaven. You're being kept for that reservation. It's going to be revealed in the last time, ready to be revealed. And we know, don't we, that our salvation, the full blessing of the fullness of our salvation in eternity with God, is nearer now than when we first believed. It's ready to be revealed. Jesus stands at the door. The Lord Jesus is coming soon. We could say, Lord Jesus, come quickly, ready to be revealed. The question is, are you ready? Are you ready to meet him? As we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we may acknowledge and confess, I have a living hope. My sins are forgiven. I have new strength. I have a confidence that will not be taken away from me, will not be at all corrupted or defiled, and will not fade away. I will not arrive at the gates of glory only to have God say, I can't find your reservation. It won't happen. Through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that reservation is kept. We will be kept for that day. Are you ready? Now, as I said, this blessing that we're speaking about is experienced in the midst of challenge, in the midst of suffering. And so that's how Peter goes on at verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. It's greatly encouraging, I would say, specifically today. I have the sense sometimes, and I trust you do, that what we're experiencing today is insufferably long. And Peter says, for a little while. That's a different perspective, isn't it? I need to be encouraged by this perspective. I need to be challenged by these words. And I'm tempted to be frustrated. And I'm tempted to complain, to be bitter. What does Peter say? Though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. And this is a confession about the sovereign power of God and his control of all things, if need be. And so I can say, without any sense that I'm saying anything improper, that everything we're experiencing in this world right now, in terms of the big picture of God's control, needed to be. If need be. Now, the challenge for us is to consider, with regard to our own situation, why did I need this? And the encouragement in taking that challenge up is the knowledge that God is in control of all of these things, working for good. For the Christian, we may say, as verse 7 says, this is what God's doing, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, why did this need to be? Why did all of this that we're experiencing in the world around about us need to be? Well, we can speak generally. We can say, well, the world needs to be humbled. The world needs to know its dependence upon God. The world needs to repent of its rebellion. And I include all of us in the world, in that sense, in who we are by nature. Why did this need to be for me? Well, I need to learn patience. I need to learn perseverance. I need to learn a more passionate persistence in prayer, a more devoted commitment to the ways of the Lord. I pray that by God's grace, I may come to see that God is at work in all of this to strengthen my hope. You see that these things needed to be that we would be strengthened in this living, growing, abounding hope. How is that happening in our lives? And so Peter makes the comparison to gold that is refined in the fire. I think we know something about how that works. The gold is molten in the fire, and it is melted down, and the dross or the impurities are burned away, and you're left with fine gold. You're left with pure gold. Now, gold is one of the strongest, most durable elements there are. And yet Peter says gold that perishes. 2 Peter 3:18 says there is a day coming when this creation is going to be cleansed in fire. Gold will perish. But your faith will not perish. Your faith is much more valuable than gold. And so when God is refining you as through fire and burning off the dross, the sinful ways that you need to get rid of, thank God, for God is at work and doing a wondrous thing. And we may say, I don't get everything now. I don't understand what's going on. But one day you will, as the text says, at the revelation of Jesus Christ, when Jesus returns on the clouds, then you'll know. Now we see as but in a mirror dimly, but then we shall know him face to face. Ask God for help that through a difficult time you would be refined, and refined in hope, and encouraged in hope, not frustrated or disappointed or angry. Finally, in the third place, this blessing is received with rejoicing. We had ended verse 7 at the blessing that the blessing of God's refining work is going to be revealed at the revelation of Jesus to God's praise, honor, and glory. We'll give him all the glory, and we'll see the glory of his work in our lives. And so Peter responds this way. He says, we are to respond, and we do respond this way. Verse 8, talking about Jesus, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Having not seen, you love. I think Peter is making allusion to a verse we may know, John 20, verse 29. After Jesus' resurrection, you remember he appeared to his disciples, but Thomas wasn't there, and Thomas says, I'm not going to believe this unless I put my finger in the nail prints and in his side and see with my own eyes. I will not believe. And then Jesus reveals himself to Thomas and allows him to do just exactly that and to see that he was physically resurrected from the dead. And Jesus says in John 20, verse 29, Thomas, you believe because you have seen. Blessed are those who will not see and yet believe. Now, Peter saw Jesus eye to eye after his resurrection. He was one of the eyewitnesses. But the ones he's writing to, and you and I today, we don't see Jesus face to face. We don't see him in the flesh. But though you do not see him, you love him. You love him. And again, Peter is reflecting his own experience, his own joy and confidence. Because Peter had sinned so seriously against the Lord Jesus before Jesus went to the cross. He denied him 3 times. And then after the resurrection, Jesus sees to it, make sure you tell Peter, Mark 16, verse 7. And then Jesus comes to Peter and restores him personally. 3 times he asks him, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And Peter says, you know I love you. And he did. And he does. And by God's grace, who've experienced the same joy of forgiveness and have the same living hope, we say, we love you, Jesus. We love you because you have first loved us. And so, believing, we rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Do you believe this? Do you believe him? Will you rest in Jesus Christ? Then you may know God is gracious. This is God's work. I have a living hope. I'm alive. And I will live forever in a glorious resurrected body like Jesus' resurrected body. Verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. It's interesting the language that is used here. This receiving is experienced today. We're receiving this blessing today, but it's in the way of hope because it's talking about the full salvation of our souls that will be surely experienced in all eternity at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So, as we receive this blessing, believing, already now we have peace with God. Already now we are forgiven of our sins. Already now we have new strength to love and serve Him. But we are, with joy inexpressible and full of glory, looking forward with hope to what is yet to come. Thanks be to God. And then, I won't spend the time on the verses 10 through 12. I will just say that this is just a little way in which Peter speaks about the same thing Jesus was talking about to those men on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24, when Jesus said and showed them through all of the Old Testament that it all was about Himself. And the same thing here. It was all about Jesus is going to suffer and Jesus is going to be glorified. And because we are in Christ, we too will experience suffering, but we will be glorified. We have hope. Therefore, verse 13, gird up the loins of your mind. Be wise. And he says, be sober. Again, that's a call for wisdom. We need much wisdom to respond graciously, wisely, patiently in these days. And rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Rest your hope fully. You have a living hope. Hope in Him. And I trust you can see that this foundation that Peter is laying here is the foundation we need to stand upon and be reminded of again and again. This is what needs to be our focus. I say this as a challenge to myself and to everyone else in terms of the extremes that I talked about, to stay away from. Focus on our hope, that we may be encouraged to speak of that hope with others. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for the glory of your resurrection and for the hope that is ours today because of what we know, what was accomplished in the past, for a hope that we may be sure of for the future. Thank you that you have reserved that blessing for us and that you will keep us for that blessing. We pray that you would enable every one of us who hears this morning to say that believing, we are able to rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. We can hardly put it to words. Grant that in believing, we are able to say, Lord, we haven't seen Jesus because He was raised from the dead 2,000 years ago, but we know Him, we trust Him, we love Him. Lord Jesus, we love You and we want to serve You in all that You give us to do. We want to be holy as You are holy. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.